Well, I love the Christmas season. It's taken on a new significance here. We've got a couple little ones at our home, a 3.5-year-old and now a 1-year-old. And I've started to notice some things in Christmas carols that I haven't noticed in the past. So there are songs. If I offend you that I make a comment about one of your favorite Christmas carols, I'm sorry, not sorry, okay? There are some songs that have words, first of all, they just don't make any sense. Okay, there are other songs that have words in them that we wouldn't usually sing in church. We had one in the 8 o'clock service. We sang Good Christian Men Rejoice. Look it up. You'll find a 3-letter word in there that we don't usually sing in church. There are a couple others that have phrases or ideals that I think are a little bit far-fetched. So rewind, 1 year ago at this time, we had a couple-day-old baby girl in our home. And the idea of away in a manger, Jesus, the little Lord Jesus, know what? No crying he makes? It's not a real thing. How about the night of Jesus' birth? The song Silent Night? If you've ever been in a delivery room, it's not silent, okay? And I don't think there are epidurals in Bethlehem. Another song, and this one has always kind of made me chuckle, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that you're a baby boy? I want to stop that song after the first phrase because Mary, did you know? We could end it and just say, yes. Mary knew. Mary knew all about what Jesus would do. And that's what we're going to actually see this morning. Mary had an incredible grasp of the Old Testament scriptures. And not only that, she had an angel that came and told her. So yes, Mary knew what her baby boy would do. This Christmas season at New Hope Church, we are stepping toward an invitation that each of us has been given and is given again this Christmas, an opportunity, a fresh opportunity to come and see. Come and see Jesus Christ, the newborn King. Last week, we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, when he spoke forward and said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." This picture of Jesus who would spring forth out of the brokenness of his people and he would reign and deal wisely on the throne of David. Come and see. Come and see. Throughout the ages, God's plea and his invitation resounds from prophets, through angels, through men and women of God. Come and see. Today, that voice inviting us to come and see is actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. She invites us to come and see a kingdom, a reality that Jesus, her baby, would bring. I'm going to invite us to turn to Luke chapter 1 in just a moment. Let me pray before we go there. God in heaven, we thank you for the gift of this morning. Today is significant because you have authored our lives. You've authored the breath in our lungs, and you've given us this day and this moment to seek you and to find you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come over this place, that you would overshadow our thinking, so that we could hear spiritually what you'd say to us. Bring life to your word that we believe is alive and active. Jesus, may we see you as the most worthy of worship and of the one who invites us to step forward into this kingdom with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Luke chapter 1. This morning, this is one of the four gospel accounts, one of the four books of the Bible that tells the story of Jesus' life. And in this one in particular, Luke, the author, tells us at the beginning what his aim is. His aim was to give an orderly account of the life of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So the whole goal of what Luke is writing about the story of Jesus is so that we may know, come and see and know about Jesus. This orderly account that Luke sets out to give begins with a spotlight on two women, a spotlight on God's miraculous work through true, incredibly godly women. Center stage, we see Elizabeth in verse 6, an elderly woman who was barren, but a godly woman. Verse 6 tells us that both she and her husband were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Elizabeth miraculously conceives in her old age, conceives a baby who would be John the Baptist. Verse 16 tells us that he would turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God, and the end of verse 17, and would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Luke begins his story with an amazing woman, number one, Elizabeth, who miraculously conceives in her old age. And then a second amazing woman, Mary. Verses 26 and following, we're introduced to a young woman named Mary. Verse 27 tells us, a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. A woman who had found favor with God. Favor with God, who conceived by the Holy Spirit. This baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, we're told in verses 31 through 33, these things, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So as Luke begins his gospel account, he puts the spotlight on two women who have two miracle babies. Two miracle babies, one who would prepare the way and the other who would be the way. And the passage we're looking at this morning is a scene that unfolds where these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, who in fact were relatives, we're told, are together in Elizabeth's home, celebrating God's miraculous work in both of them. So look in verse 39. Here's how the story unfolds. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. This would have been about a 4-day journey for Mary. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's a riveting scene as Mary and Elizabeth meet, aware of one another, aware of the work that God was doing miraculously in both of them, two pregnant women together. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary, proclaims Mary to be blessed among all generations. There's something remarkable that takes place here that I don't think we often notice. We've got our elementary school, middle school, and high school students with us in our worship gatherings this morning. Kids, trivia question. Who were the first two disciples of Jesus? The first two people in Scripture to proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's these two women, Elizabeth and Mary. In verse 43, Elizabeth says it clearly. My Lord, the mother of my Lord. Right there, before Jesus is even born, Elizabeth is ascribing her reverence, is bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look in verse 45. Elizabeth says, blessed is she, that's Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. Mary and Elizabeth are the first two that we see in Scripture to follow Jesus. Mary believed when the angel came to her and told her of the destiny of Jesus, that he would be the Messiah. And Elizabeth believed and proclaimed him as my Lord in this moment. before Jesus is even born. After Elizabeth's beautiful declaration of Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the spotlight zooms in on Mary. Verses 46 through 55 is what's known as the Magnificat, a prophetic song of praise that flows from the lips of Mary. Called Magnificat because that's the word in Latin, the Latin translation, the first word in there that is translated as magnifies the Lord. And this is what I want to give most of our attention to here this morning. Listen to this, or follow along if you have a Bible in front of you. Here's Mary's declaration, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is a beautiful, beautiful song that flows from Mary's lips, a song of prophetic praise that bursts forth on the heels of what Elizabeth proclaimed of her. These 10 verses are saturated with prophecy. Saturated with the Old Testament. In just these 10 verses, there are 23 separate Old Testament passages that Mary references. The Magnificat, it draws from the Psalms, from the prophets. It echoes another song of praise from 1 Samuel chapter 2, another godly woman named Hannah who miraculously conceived. She sang a song in response to that. It echoes that, singing of God's power, his holy name, his mercy, how God exalts the humble. It's so, so rich. And as we look at it closely, it gives us a better picture of who Mary really was. The Mary that I've so often envisioned is this feeble teenage gal that is uncertain and anxious and barely holding it together. So many of the popular Christian songs that we sing or hear on the radio portray Mary in this light, just pleading with God that she would hang on. I'm not saying that Mary didn't have moments where that was the case, but the Mary that we see in Luke chapter 1 is a woman of strength. Woman of boldness, woman of depth, richness in the knowledge of God and his promises. She declares boldly. So the answer to the song, "Mary, did you know?" is yes. Mary knew. Mary knew because the angel declared to her that the son she would bear would be Jesus, that he would be the Messiah. Mary knew because God's word was woven into her heart clearly by the way that it emerges through this song. Mary has a certainty and a confidence toward God and his promises that overflows in this joyous prophetic song of praise. Well, this song is split into two stanzas. There's two sections of it. The first part, verses 46 through 50, focus more on what God has done for Mary. And we see there that Mary points us to the one worthy of worship. The second stanza, verses 51 through 55, focus more on what God is doing for his covenant people in the future. Mary there declares the kingdom that Jesus would bring. So we're going to look at each of these two sections this morning. Let's look at the first one, verses 46 through 50, where Mary paints a picture. She points us to the one worthy of worship. Listen again to what she says. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has." Those three words at verse 48 give us the foundation of why Mary is singing. Why Mary is magnifying the Lord, which is a wonderful translation, a wonderful picture. That word magnifies. Think about it. What's a magnifying glass do? It brings greater clarity. It displays something. It expands your view and your vision of it. Puts focus on it. That's what Mary's song and ultimately what her life does for the Lord. It displays God. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The hero of Mary's song is the Lord God Almighty. For what he has done, he is mighty. Holy is his name. It's his mercy that Mary hails and proclaims. Mary points us to the only one worthy of worship. My soul magnifies the Lord. I want to note something for us from verse 48. In the midst of this declaration of worship, Mary says something that echoes what Elizabeth just told us a few verses prior. Mary says, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." In verse 42, Elizabeth had said something similar. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, these are two of the verses that are often used as a foundation to justify a reverence of and worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. These verses are the only biblical foundation that there is for that, and I'd say it's feeble and false at that. These verses are taken by some, coupled with some apocryphal writings, and with a handful of declarations by the Roman Catholic Church throughout the last 2,000 years that have led to the veneration and worship of Mary. Some overemphasize Mary and worship her. Others, in my upbringing, the church I grew up in, we hardly paid any attention to Mary. We overlooked her. Others misrepresent her or receive a misguided picture of her. From Luke chapter 1, we don't see a woman that is worthy of worship. We see a disciple of Jesus, the first disciple of Jesus, who is worthy of emulating and applauding. But Mary herself points us to the only one worthy of worship. That's Jesus. Now make no mistake about it, Mary stands alone in the blessing and favor of God in all of women of history. Scripture tells us that. She is a remarkable, remarkable woman of God, but not one to be worshiped. I want to give you, I think I've got time, yeah, just a short backstory on how some of this veneration has taken place. I mentioned over the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has made a series of decisions to point people toward Mary as one to worship and someone to pray to. One Catholic theologian says that we are too great sinners to come to Christ himself, and so we need a mediator in the person of his mother. Mary is proclaimed to be sinless. The reason for this, I want to explain it, is that for Jesus to be the sinless Son of God, he must have a father and mother who too are sinless. So if he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, the logic is that for Jesus himself to not be stained by the sin of humankind, humanity, Mary herself must be also free from sin. If we grant that logic, let's just grant it for a moment. The same problem that we supposedly have with Jesus of having a mother who is stained by sin, if we remove that from Jesus by saying that Mary had no sin, all we need to do is step back one more generation. And we have the same problem with Mary. How was Mary sinless? Born to a human mother and a human father. I would suggest to you that the only way that a baby Mary or a baby Jesus could be born without sin would be by a miraculous work of the Almighty God. And if I'm going to put my trust in the work of God to make a baby sinless and blameless, I'm going to ascribe that to the one of whom that is proclaimed, Jesus the Messiah rather than his mother. Mary was honorable, esteemed, blessed among all women. But Mary is not worthy of worship. She points us to the only one worthy of worship. The whole reason why we have the Magnificat isn't because of Mary, it's because of the child she would bear, Jesus. All these things that she's proclaiming, the joy that she had, the Holy Spirit that caused the baby to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb, wasn't because of Mary and her greatness, but was because of Jesus, who would become the Savior of the world. Well, the second stanza that Mary gives changes the focus. If the first, Mary points us to the only one worthy of worship, the second, Mary declares the kingdom that this Savior, the kingdom that Jesus would bring. We see this in verses 51 through 55. Now, there's a shift you'll notice in the language. In Mary's first stanza, she talks about what God has done for her. Verse 48, for he has looked on me and has done great things for me. And she proclaims, he who is mighty, holy is his name, his mercy is. There's a present and ongoing reality to who God is. In verses 51 and following, the language shifts. Mary uses past tense. She says, he has. You can see that begins the first part of verse 51, the second part of verse 51, 52, verse 53, 54. But remember when Mary is declaring this. She's in Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. And Mary proclaims a future reality of what Jesus would do. She takes future acts of God through Jesus and proclaims them as past tense. If you look at some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, many prophets spoke this way. What God will do is spoken of in such certain terms that it's spoken of in past tense. He already has done these things, even though Jesus hasn't been born yet. What Mary declares here is a kingdom of God that Jesus would establish. I want to highlight for us three things that this kingdom would bring. A kingdom and a savior that Mary invites us to come and see. The first thing we see is who this kingdom comes to. The kingdom comes to the humble and the spiritually hungry. Notice, Mary declares boldly who it does not come to. It's not the proud, the rich, or the mighty, but the humble and the hungry, the needy, those who fear the Lord. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. The end of verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. That reminds me of a story. Perhaps you're familiar with this. Jesus had a young man, a rich young man, come to him and ask what he must do to be saved. He wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus told him, sell everything. Leave your riches behind. And this rich young ruler walks away in dismay because he couldn't let go of his riches. That's a fulfillment of what Mary says here in verse 53. The rich he has sent empty away. He's brought down mighty from their thrones. This is a picture of Jesus rising above the religious and political establishment, not by establishing a new political kingdom, but by serving. Not lording it over as the rulers of the synagogues did, but Jesus came instead to serve. To serve and give his life. And so this kingdom comes not to the rich or the mighty or the proud, but instead to the humble, to the hungry. Verse 52 tells us, he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. This is a different kind of kingdom, a subversive kingdom that goes to those who have no power and gives them the truest power. As you trace the story of Jesus through the book of Luke, and even into Acts, another writing that Luke gave to give an orderly account of Jesus' life, you see Jesus live this out. Jesus goes to the poor and to the marginalized. It's to sinners and outcasts, women, those who were overlooked by that society. It's those that Jesus goes to and elevates, the hungry and the humble. In one of Jesus' most famous teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, we're going to be looking at this coming fall here at New Hope Church. In the midst of that, Jesus proclaims these things when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's an echo of the prophecy that Mary gives here in the Magnificat, that he has filled the hungry with good things. God looks upon those who are humble and hungry, humble in heart, and he brings mercy and provision. This is good news for us this morning. Our place in the kingdom of God is not based on what we have. It's not based on our position in society or our riches. It's not based on how highly we think of ourselves. Our place in God's kingdom is based simply on having a humble heart before him, recognizing our need. So this God that comes through Jesus and establishes a kingdom, this kingdom comes to the humble and hungry, the spiritually hungry today. The second thing we see about this kingdom is that this kingdom fulfills God's covenant promises. Look at verses 54 and 55. Mary gives us a huge vision. She says, "For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." There are several key words in these verses. His servant Israel. In remembrance, our fathers, Abraham, offspring forever. Mary is taking what might seem like a very specific moment in time where she's pregnant in Elizabeth's home, and she's drawing out a vision that looks back through the generations at God's covenant faithfulness. She's able to see how what God is doing in her life is connected, is woven into God's redemptive story that has been at work throughout generations. A story that she names Abraham, that began with the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised through Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. Through the covenant with Moses, reaffirmed through the prophets, even when God's people rebelled, through the centuries, generation after generation, God promised and reaffirmed his promises over and over and over. And Mary connects this baby boy and the kingdom that he would bring to those covenant promises from generation to generation, in remembrance. God remembers. And so with Mary, we see that she's not just zoomed in on her little moment in time, but she has a vision for the generations that have come before, seeing how God has been at work, and she proclaims prophetically how God would then take her life and the fruit of her life, Jesus, and expand and extend generations into the future. Oh, that the church would have such a vision. Oh, that we would grasp the plans of God from ages past that were woven and grafted into through the work of Jesus Christ. Plans and promises that extend forward into the future that God desires to reach generations who would come and see Jesus. Oh, that you and I would grasp those things. God's covenant promises that he fulfills through Christ and that Mary herself proclaims, God has remembered. That's the kingdom that Jesus established, a kingdom of fulfillment of God's promises. The third aspect of this kingdom that Mary proclaims is that this kingdom is available to anyone who bows to Jesus. Look back at verse 50. Mary says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary declares that this coming kingdom of Jesus is available to anyone who bows before Jesus. This kingdom that Mary declared, this kingdom that Jesus would bring, she speaks of with a certainty. This kingdom is reality now and is available to anyone who bows to Jesus. I want to flip back to the book of Micah chapter 7. At the end of one of the prophets who spoke at a time when God's promises were being doubted and his people were wrestling, he declares this in Micah 7 verses 18 through 20. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This compassion, this forgiveness, and this faithfulness from days of old is the compassion and forgiveness and faithfulness that Jesus would bring. It's the compassion and forgiveness and faithfulness, the mercy that is reality now because of what Jesus has accomplished. And so this morning, and this Christmas, we're given an invitation to come, to see, and like Elizabeth, and like Mary, to believe, and to bow before the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we echo the words of Elizabeth saying that you are our Lord, my Lord. We thank you for the incredible invitation, that is available to us today, this morning, the hope and mercy and redemption that we can be grafted into through your life, Jesus. We thank you for the prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, your mother Mary, Elizabeth, who declared the reality that you would accomplish. We praise you for their lives, but more importantly, for what they magnified, what they point us to, and that is you. I pray this Christmas that you give us a fresh vision of you and that our lives might be wrapped up in that so that we too magnify the Lord from generation to generation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we don't see you tomorrow afternoon, have a Merry Christmas.